Deuteronomy chapter number 6 is what we're turning to. And we're going down to verse number 20. From verse 20, we're going to go down to verse 25, which is the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll read the last verse together as well. Deuteronomy 6, I'll begin in verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. Together in verse 25. Ready? And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. We'll get our message, really, is from verse 23. Now, let me tell you, this section of Deuteronomy, this section of the Bible, but this section of Deuteronomy is really loaded. There's a lot of things we could be preaching on. And even in the verses we look at tonight, there's probably several directions we could go, but we're going to try to go a specific direction based on verse 23. The Bible says, and he, talking about the Lord, he brought us out from thence, talking about Egypt, that he might bring us in, talking about the promised land. So he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. We're going to preach tonight on this, brought out to be brought in. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. It's always our heart's desire that you would do something. Father, we never want to get to a point where we think we have a program or a plan or something that accomplishes, that somehow we can relax or rely on our methods or our somehow we have this system set up that we just put in practice and it just works. That's not the way it is. It is you who chooses by your grace and your kindness and your mercy, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to draw us closer to yourself, to use us in ways that we don't even understand and couldn't even fathom without you. It's a testimony of your goodness, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to use an illustration back in my Christian school days. I sometimes use those. I spent a good number of years teaching in Christian school, and so I have a good number of illustrations. But when I was teaching science, and I'm thinking more junior high, mostly high school, when I would do something like this, we'd be in science class, and I would ask my students, this is kind of a way to involve them, get them thinking before you try to teach them something. I would ask my students this. I would say, what is gravity? What is gravity? And they would look at you. First of all, they look at you like you're like, duh. I mean, you're the teacher and you're asking us this question. That seems kind of, maybe you shouldn't be the teacher. And I'd say, no, tell me, what is gravity? And verily, someone would raise their hand and they would say something like this. Well, Brother White, if I were to drop something, it would just go to the ground. That's what gravity is. And I would say, no, that is not what gravity is. That's what gravity does. What is gravity? And the truth is, If we can talk a lot about what gravity does, but none of us could really explain what gravity is. I don't mean that in a negative way to you. I'm going to tell you the smartest people in the world can't tell you what gravity is. We have theories about it. We have ideas about it. We have thoughts about it. We have guesses about it. But to really tell you specifically whether it's I won't get into all. There's string theory. There's all kinds of these different theories about it. Exactly what it is, we would say, well, it. We know some things. We have some ideas. We can put it down into a mathematical equation. But to specifically tell you what gravity is impossible, or at least at this point in our understanding. So we can tell you what gravity does quite easily, but it's very hard to tell you exactly what gravity is. Now, just like we, as human beings, don't really understand gravity, but can know what gravity does, now this is the transition, so too with God. We do not fully understand God, but we can understand from the Bible what God is doing. We can't give you all of the explanation of all that He is and all that He encompasses, but we can tell you from the Bible, here's the things that He does, and most of how we explain the Lord is based on the things that He does. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to come back to our text and talk a little bit about this idea about brought out to be brought in. Because we come into Deuteronomy 6, and in Deuteronomy 6, we see what God is doing for the Israelites. We identify the Lord here and what He is doing in this situation with the Israelites. And the Bible tells us in verse 23, He, talking about the Lord, He brought them out. He brought them out of Egypt so that He might bring them into the promised land. Now, what is true about the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 is true about us as believers in the here and now. Just like God was doing something to the Israelites, He was bringing them out of Egypt, or He brought them out of Egypt so that He might bring them into the promised land, so too I would tell you this evening that God is working in a similar way in the life of each of us as believers. He has brought us out. That is salvation. He has brought us out, but He's brought us out so that He might bring us in, and the in there is sanctification, is surrender, is service. So the Lord has brought us out of Egypt in that illustration there with the Israelites. He's brought us out of Egypt. He has saved us so that He might bring us into the promised land. Now, let me just say, those who are here on a Wednesday night when we talked about the book of Joshua, the promised land in the Bible is not heaven. There is a promise of heaven to the believers. I'm not denying that. But the type in the Bible, or the illustration of the Bible, the promised land, is not heaven. We don't cross Jordan and go to heaven. Now, you probably have heard many songs that way. I've heard the songs that way, but that's not how the Bible, that's not Bible typology, proper Bible typology. The promised land, and I'm not going to reteach all the Wednesday nights and why this is true, but the promised land in the Bible is talking about the victorious Christian life, our sanctification, our surrender, our service to the Lord. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the here and now, living for Jesus. And so God brought us out. That's Egypt. That's our salvation. He brought us across the Red Sea. He did something impossible. He saved our souls. And now He wants us to bring us into the promised land of living for Jesus, our sanctification, our surrender, our service for Him. This is what the Lord is trying to accomplish. Now I want you to go with me so that I can explain this to you just a little bit. Go with me to Romans 8. Hold your place in Deuteronomy 6, because we'll come back to it. But go with me to Romans chapter 8. Because what I want you to understand, and I think you do understand, I don't think this is something that is new, or something you never heard, but I do want you to know clearly from Scripture, this is what the Bible teaches us about our Christian life. And in Romans chapter 8, notice what it says in verse 28. Very famous verse, very great, it's a great verse, but sometimes we don't think specifically what he's saying here. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, sometimes that's where we stop at, but that's not where the Bible stops at. It doesn't simply mean, don't worry, everything's going to work out. That's not what God says. Don't matter what happens, it's going to turn out good. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the promise of Romans 8:28. You got to read all of what it says. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, he's going to talk about a very select group that this refers to. It doesn't refer to everyone, it refers to this select group. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So he's talking about those of us who love the Lord, and I think that implies obedience, because, you know, if you love the Lord, you obey Him. That's the idea there, that we love Him, we obey Him, we're trying to follow Him, we're trying to surrender to Him. And the Bible says, I'm going to be now working things to accomplish some things in your life. I'm going to bring you in to a certain place. And he talks about that, and look in verse number 29. Notice what he says now about this idea about all things working together for good. What is he talking about? He's not talking about that, you know, every time you play the lottery, you'll hit the magic numbers. Because hopefully you're not playing the lottery. So he's not talking about things like that. He's not talking about carnal things. He says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. The idea that he knew the people who would get saved. Not that God chose some for heaven and some for hell. That's not what he's saying. It's simply saying that God knows all things before anything ever happened. And he knew those people. In eternity past, God made two big decisions. Decision number one, he chose that the only way to heaven was through Jesus Christ. We call that election. Election is not God choosing some for heaven and some for hell. Election is God choosing the only way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is God's choice. Now, we can talk about why that is and only reason that is, and we can say, well, you know, it had to be through the... But the reason it is this way is because God set it up that way. Well, why can't the law save you? Because God set it up. The law can't save you. So no matter how it is, this is the way God has chosen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. This is God's election, God's choice, that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. That's the first decision God made. But then God made a second decision, and that is all those who knew Christ or who know Christ as Savior would be conformed to the image of Christ. We call that predestination. Now, I know Calvinists use the same words. They're Bible words. The only problem is they don't use them properly. So election is that God chose the only way to heaven through Jesus Christ. Predestination means that all those who are saved, God chose for them that they would be conformed. We see that in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. A lot being taught there, but basically what I want you to understand is that God had a plan, and his plan was to bring us in, not just to save us. And Angie said it very correctly, salvation is more than decision. There's a lot more involved. And so God didn't just save us and then say, okay, well, let's see how it works for you. He said, no, I want to bring you in. I got a purpose and a plan for your life here. Now, as we think about that, I want to slow down for a moment. And I want to give you, this is all introduction. So I'm going to give you 4 points of introduction before I give you the 20 points of the message, okay? So let me give you just 4 foundational, basic, it'd be somewhat quick based on Baptist preaching time, okay? So I'm going to give you 4 basic foundational thoughts about this idea about, and I'm comparing what God did with the Israelites and what God wants to do with us so that we understand when we get to the application how this applies. First, the first thing I want you to notice is true about both, but Israelites is true about us. Not everyone brought out is brought in. Over 1 million people came out of Egypt. Watch. 2 went into the promised land of that 1 million-plus people. Now, a whole more bunch went in, but the other than those 2, everyone else was not the ones of that, at least that adult age group, because they rebelled. Kadesh Barnea. God said, 20 years and up, nope, you're not going in. So not everyone brought out is brought in. Can I say that's true in the Christian life? Not everyone born again finds himself living for Jesus. Stubbornness, self-will, sin. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying, in no way am I saying they lost their salvation. What I'm saying is, they spend a lot of their life wasted in the wilderness of their Christian life. So not everyone brought out is brought in. That should concern us. That should worry us. That we should say, boy, I don't want to be that group. I want to be the group brought out and brought in. Let me tell you the second thing, foundationally. Brought out is quick, but brought in takes a lot of time. Getting out of Egypt, now I know they spent time there as slaves. I'm talking about the actual leaving of Egypt. When the Egyptians said, get out of here, we're all dead men. It didn't take a long time. Basically, they just traveled to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They went across. Pharaoh tried to follow him, but they got swallowed up by the water, and now they're out of Egypt, never to go back. It was a rather quick experience overall. But going from there, even the time that they should have went in before the rebellion, that was one whole year, but they end up, because the rebellion has been in another 40 plus years before they actually ever went into the promised land. So I tell you, getting saved is the best decision you ever made. But it was a very quick decision, and it was immediate. But now you got a long journey in front of you about living for Jesus and being faithful and serving Him. Brought out is quick. Brought in takes more time. Let me tell you the third foundational thought. The same God does both. It's the same God, it's the same grace, working the same way that does both. It was parting of the Red Sea, that was all of God. Parting of the Jordan River, that was all of God. The God who brought him out of Egypt is the same God who brought him in. And the God, and the way you came out of Egypt, the way you got saved, because you put your faith in Christ, you believe what the Bible says, you acted accordingly, and the grace of God was sufficient to meet that need, is the same way you live the Christian life. You look to Christ, you have faith in what the Bible says, God, grace provides the need, and you trust Him in those things. It's the same God who does both. The same God who saves you is the same God who sanctifies you. The same God who saves you is the same God that you serve and that you're surrendered to. Let me tell you the fourth foundational thought. Not everyone brought out is brought in, sad to say. Getting brought out is a whole lot quicker than getting brought in, I understand. It's the same God who does both, but here's the fourth thought about this. Both, now watch this carefully, both are a part of God's plan. As you study the Bible and you notice the Israelites coming out of Egypt, this is, now watch, I'm shaking my head, no. Okay, this is not what happened. It wasn't that they came out of Egypt and God said, huh, I got a million plus Jews wandering around the wilderness. What am I going to do with these people? Well, let's see, there's some land over here in Canaan. I think we can put them over there. All right, Moses, bring them on! That's not what happened. Did you know that before they ever, now watch, before they ever left Egypt, God had a place for them to be. You know, before God ever saved you, He already had a plan and a purpose for your life. Some people say, well, I don't know God's plan. I'm saved. I don't know what God wants to do. But let me tell you, God knows what He wants to do. He knew what He didn't do before He ever saved you. And so, both of these are a part of God's plan. Salvation, that was God's plan. Your sanctification, your surrender, your service, that's a part of God's plan. He has a plan for your life. Now, with those four foundational basic understanding, let's get some application now. I think that we can learn, as He instructed the Jews there, the Israelites there in Deuteronomy 6, we can look at their instruction, and we can see what He told them, and we therefore see what we need to do. What was necessary for them, now they've been brought out. If you want to be brought in, here's some things necessary for you Israelites. Well, maybe we can look at those things and say, maybe we can make the application of things that are necessary in our life as well. So there's four things I want to share with you about this idea of being brought out to be brought in. So if you'll go with me back now to chapter 6, and we're going to go all the way back to the first part of the chapter, verse 1. I'm going to share four things with you tonight. Some things, some lessons we need to understand if we're going to, because not everyone's brought in, but if we want to be the group brought in, some things we need to understand. Just like He instructed the Israelites, some things that we need to understand in instruction to be brought in now that we're brought out. So go back with me to chapter 6, look with me in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. The first thing we understand, first instruction is this. If I want to be brought in, I'm brought out, I'm saved, I want to be in that group who's living for Jesus, sanctified, surrendered, serving Christ, then what do I need to understand? Number one is this, determine to obey the Bible. You have to determine to obey the Bible. Biblical obedience does not happen by natural means. Our flesh goes the other way. We have to determine to obey the Bible. So let's put it this way. Let's say we all handed out pieces of paper. I handed everyone a piece of paper. Me, you, we all had a blank piece of paper. And I told you to get a pen out, and everyone got a pen out. And I said, I want you to write on that piece of paper, what are the basic things of the Christian life? Okay, this is a Sunday night. Okay, we're a little bit laid back. I keep my shoes on, but we're a little bit laid back. So let me ask you, okay, so we can do this together. Give me a basic thing of the Christian life, basic behavior, basic activity. Give me something basic about the Christian life. Brother Choma, I see your hand up. Give me something basic. Praying. Let me ask you, is that a surprise to anyone? Is anyone right now saying, what? Pray? Where did you see that in the Bible? They prayed in the Bible? Really? Man, who would have thought that? I'm going to guess that everyone in the room tonight understands that praying is a basic thing. What else is a basic thing in the Bible? Read your Bible. Wow. Now, I'm not going to ask you, because as a pastor, you're kind of afraid sometimes of people's answer. Because if you say, Pastor White, I've been a member of this church 10 years, and I never knew I was supposed to read the Bible, I'm quitting. I mean, I'm just quitting right now. I have been a failure. If you've been a member of this church 10 years and never heard that, man, I don't know. One of us has been sleeping or something. But reading our Bible, that's pretty basic, right? Now, we can name others. I won't go around the room too much. But we can say about praying, read our Bible. How about soul winning? Ever talk about soul winning? Soul winning. How about coming to church? Okay, there's one. We can mention every preacher's favorite, tithing. That's always a great one there. That's not necessarily everyone else's favorite, but it seems like preachers like that one. We could talk about tithing. We could talk about separation, service. All these different things that are basic. We probably could come up with, let's say everyone came up with 15 things. My guess is this, that probably 10 of them are going to be the same on all of ours. A few people may get some things a little different. But my guess is we could all come up with probably 10 basic things. We look into this list. We see 10 basic things. We know what they are. So let me ask you now. Which ones are you not doing? See, we have knowledge. But knowledge is not obedience. Knowing we're supposed to pray is not the same thing as praying. Knowing we're supposed to read the Bible is not the same thing as reading the Bible. Knowing I'm supposed to witness is not the same thing as witnessing. Knowing I'm supposed to serve the Lord is not the same thing as serving the Lord. See, we as believers sitting here tonight, we have knowledge, but we don't always have obedience. We have to determine, not just to know the Bible, which is important because you can't obey what you don't know. I understand that's important. But not just determine to know the Bible, but determine to obey the Bible. If there is a secret, and I'll put that in air quotes, if there's a secret to the Christian life, it is the daily doing of right. Let me give you a contemporary illustration. It just happened today. And I say this in some ways to brag on you, and in some ways to admonish ourselves about this. So I'm driving in the car with Brother Canfield. Brother Canfield said, he reminded me what Brother Sparks said. Now, you know, Brother Sparks said what Brother Sparks said and said it very nicely about our church, and I appreciate that. But Brother Canfield said, well, why do you think, talking about Grace Baptist, why do you think the church has such a heart or a desire towards mission? Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know. And here's what I said to him. I said, here's what I can tell you. We just do as a church things we think we're supposed to be doing. The Bible tells us go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not something new. The Bible talks about loving each other. The Bible talks about studying the Word of God and we honor the Lord through our obedience and through our following of His Word. The Bible just tells us about these things. And I think I said to him, basically, I said, if there's anything, it's just, we just kind of plod along doing what God has called us to do. I don't mean to bust your bubble. We're not a church full of great Christians. We're a church that has a great God. and he uses a bunch of average believers to do his work. Can I tell you, that is the secret of the Christian life. That's the secret of a church. The daily doing of right. Now, let me just say this, little pointed, little poking. If you're looking at that list of things, and there's things on that list that you're not doing, you know it, but you're not doing it, here's what I would encourage you tonight. Quit making excuses. Whatever you're not doing, I guarantee you have an excuse for not doing it. Well, Brother White, I would pray, but... And then you say something. That's called an excuse. Well, Pastor White, I'd read my Bible, but... I don't know why you talk like that either. Why does everyone talk in a southern accent? I don't know. Or talk like a hillbilly. I don't know. But Pastor White, I would do that. And we always come up with this excuse. Well, if I had the time... I'm going to just tell you this. If God right now gave you 5 more hours every day, you still wouldn't have time to do it. Because if you're not going to do it in 24, you're not going to do it in 29. God has given you 24 hours just like he's given everyone else. And it's not about time. It's not about energy. It's not about ability. It's about willingness to obey. We got to quit making excuses. We got to quit blaming others. Well, I would if they... No, you would if you. Quit blaming others. Do what you know to do. We must determine to obey the Bible. Determine to obey the Bible. That is the first, if we're going to be brought in to this place, this promised land, this living for Christ, this place of sanctification, this place of surrender, this place of service, if we're going to be brought in, now we're brought out, if we're going to be brought in, there must be in each of us a determination to obey the Bible. Let me tell you the second thing. Back to chapter 6, look at me in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now what's interesting is this is not a lot of times how we picture Old Testament teaching, but we normally think about it as New Testament, but in the New Testament it's quoting this Old Testament teaching here. So it says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be, now watch this, shall be in thine heart. Now it sounds like what he said before, and it is building on that. But now he's talking about not just obedience, but he's talking about the heart. That's what he says. Love the Lord with all thine heart. The things I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligent to thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So number one, we have to determine to obey the Bible. Number two, we must, now watch this, develop a sincere heart for the Lord. Determine to obey the Bible, second instruction, develop a sincere heart for the Lord. As important as obedience is, it still must come, it still needs to come from a heart of love for the Lord. Now watch this statement, listen carefully. It is loving obedience that becomes lasting obedience. It is possible, I don't know if I could, I don't think I have the personality for it, but some preachers are, they have more of the persona, the charisma, the personality. I don't think I have it, but some do have it. And they can pressure people into doing things in such a way where they can just, you will, and they can pressure, and people are like, okay, I'm tired of getting the pressure, I'll do it! But that's not the obedience that's lasting. Because that obedience lasts until you get out of the church and get to another church where the pressure isn't there, and then you're no longer doing it. You see, loving obedience is lasting obedience. When my obedience comes from a heart of love for the Lord, that's the type of obedience that lasts through the difficulties, through the downtimes of the Christian life. One of the reasons that we talk about meditating on God's grace and God's mercy is so that we develop a passion for God that underpins our obedience. Now, let me give you another side thought here. We said this, develop a sincere heart for the Lord. Now, here's the problem. Our heart always tells us it's sincere, even when it's not. If I would ask, okay, if we were out in a room, and if I just went person to person, you have a sincere heart, you have a sincere heart, you have, we'd all say this, absolutely. And the truth is, that's probably not true for every, maybe any of us. So how, Pastor White, is there a way? Remember the gizmo that Brother Choma had to read your thoughts? Okay. Is there a way to look into my heart to see if it's really sincere or to really see what's going on? There is. In fact, there are two tests you can take, really, to find out what's going on in your heart. One we call the treasure test, and the other we call the talk test. Let me show you what I mean by it. What is the treasure test? Well, go with me to Matthew 6. Go ahead and turn to it. You know where I'm going. You're not wanting to turn to it. You're wanting to ignore it, but go to it. Matthew chapter 6. It's good for us. The medicine's always good, even when it tastes yucky. Matthew chapter 6. So how can we determine what kind of heart we may have for the Lord? Because we all think it's can't be better. Well, maybe it could. Matthew 6, look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you want to find out where your heart is, look for where your treasure is. Your treasures are going to reveal where your heart is. So that's a treasure test. We'll talk more about it in a moment. Let me show you the other test. Go with me to Matthew 12. Call this the talk test, just so we can use alliterated words here. Treasure test, talk test. Matthew 12, go with me to verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The talk test. Words reveal your heart. It's very similar to what he's saying in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, talking about this is what you need to be talking about. So we call it the treasure test. We call it the talk test. So here's what we do. If I want to figure out what's going on in my heart, here's what I need to do. I need to look at my budget and look at my schedule. And then what are the things I talk about? Is it always sports? Is it always getting something new? I'm not saying you can't ever talk about sports. I'm not talking about you can't ever talk about getting something new. But what's the general talking? If someone were just to record me all day long, what is the general talking that I do? And that would reveal really my heart. If I want to know what someone's heart is like, I'm not going to go say, hey, what kind of heart do you got? I'm going to say, hey, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? What's the number one thing you talk about? Okay, now I know your heart. Because those are the things that reveal our heart. So we need to develop a sincere heart for the Lord. So much so that it begins now controlling our time, our budget, our treasures in that way, and even begins controlling our even conversation we're having with people. You know, there all of us is probably this way. You ever sometimes just bit your tongue? Not going to say what I'm thinking. That's probably a good thing most of the time. But the reason that we should be more concerned about, I don't want to offend them, or there's nothing wrong. That sometimes that's a wise decision. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to be a stumbling block. But sometimes it should be, I'm not biting my tongue because that's not even in my heart to say that. I want to say good things. I want to honor the Lord in these things. So we develop a sincere heart for the Lord. Well, what else brings us in? Well, we determine to obey the Bible. We quit making excuses, blaming others. We do what we know to do, this daily doing of right. We begin developing a sincere heart for the Lord. It's really who we are and what we want to do. Let me just stop here for a moment again. I am glad for anything that anyone does for the Lord, but I'm always concerned when there are times in my Christian life when I got to do what I got to do because it's what I got to do. If you're thinking, Pastor White, do you ever wake up in the morning? Let's say it's Sunday morning early. Do you wake up like this? Whee! Yay! I get to go and drive a bus! Yay! Yay! I do. Most of the time. Okay, maybe never. Okay, but I do it because it's the right thing to do. But, you know, I enjoy driving that bus. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy all the things I get to do for the Lord. I enjoy it. But there's some times when it does become more of a challenge than other times. And so you say, okay, it's still the right thing to do. But my concern is this, is when it's always a challenge. It's always drudgery. It's always like pulling teeth. It's always, okay, another church service. Oh, really? I went to one 7 days ago, and it's another Sunday morning. Oh, I got to read my Bible again. Oh, man. It's so many times again. Oh. If that's our entire Christian life, there's a problem with that. And the problem is in here in the heart. Now, I understand there are times when you've got to, duty becomes a safety net. I understand that. There are times when that is true. But if that's always your case, there's a heart problem going on. So we need to determine to obey the Bible. We need to develop a sincere heart for the Lord. Let me show you the next two. The next two are in some ways, a flip side of the same thing. Deuteronomy 6 are very similar. Deuteronomy 6, look with me in verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. And you can continue to read, but let me just give you the point. Number three is this. So we determine to obey the Bible. We develop a sincere heart for the Lord. Number three, defend against complacency and apathy. Defend against complacency and apathy. The hardest person to motivate, the most difficult person to motivate is you. You motivating you. That becomes a chore at times, because that is the most important person to motivate is yourself. My biggest job as Dennis Mitchell White is not to motivate you to read the Bible. It's to motivate me to read my Bible, to motivate me to pray, to motivate me to go soul winning. Because what good does it do for me to tell you if I'm not doing it myself? So I must motivate myself. I must defend against complacency and apathy in my own Christian life. We have to find ways to challenge ourselves in our Christian walk. We need to set goals. Hit those goals, set higher goals. If not, try again. If we didn't hit the goal, try again. You know, time gets away from me. If you started out in 2020 wanting to read your Bible through, and you look at your Bible right now, and your bookmark is like in Genesis 10 or something, and this is March the 1st, I can tell you, you're behind. Okay, so what do you do? Either you can change your goal and you say, okay, I'm going to read all of the Old Testament. You say, well, I'm not the whole Bible. At your rate, you're not even going to get through the Old Testament. So at least set a goal. Challenge yourself. If you've never read the whole entire Old Testament, then say, okay, this is what I wanted, but ain't seen anything happening. Okay, let's get to the whole Old Testament. If you're bogged down in the Old Testament where it's like, oh man, I just, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and begats, oh, I'm just, these begats are just, oh, I can't take any more begatting. Okay, to go to the New Testament and start in the New Testament. Set a goal. Challenge yourself. Find a way to motivate yourself. Okay, I'm gonna read maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you've never read your Bible, don't get bogged down because you've never read all the Bible. Read some of the Bible. Challenge yourself to read one book of the Bible. Challenge yourself to read the Bible every day for a week. Find a way to challenge yourself. Motivate yourself to get forward in the Christian world. You have to motivate yourself. You have to defend against your complacency and apathy in your Christian life. Well, I'll tell you this, and he's not going to like the fact I tell you it, but it doesn't stop me, so I'm going to tell you anyways. One of the good soul winners in our church is Paul Becker. Paul Becker has a goal. I appreciate this goal. His goal is to knock on every door within reason. I mean, some places you can't get into because they're gated communities and things, but to knock on every door in Elyria. Isn't that a great goal? Well, what if he doesn't do it? Well, he's probably going to knock more doors than you in the process. That's a challenge. Challenge yourself to do something. Motivate yourself. Say, okay, anyone can sit back and do nothing. But if I'm going to be brought in, I have to do something. I got to motivate myself. I can't become complacent and apathetic and just say, well, yeah, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the blessings of God. Not for long. which is exactly what happened to the Israelites, not for long, if you're not challenging yourself to keep on living for the Lord, keep on serving the Lord. Let me say a couple things about this. More about this. Because I've already said a couple things. Now watch. Don't delegate. Let me say it again because I got a little tongue-tied. Don't delegate your dedication. I'm talking about your dedication to Christian life. Don't delegate your dedication to someone else. Here's what I mean by it. Well, if the there's the southern accent again. Sorry, I can't help myself. I've done it ever since in chapel and Christian school. If the pastor preaches an exciting message this week, then I'm going to live for Jesus. Really? You're putting it on me? That's your responsibility. Now, I preach the way I preach because that's the way I preach. But if I preach like this, in reality, if I preach like this, don't delegate your dedication to someone else. Find ways to challenge yourself in your Christian walk. Set goals. If hit, set higher goals. If not, try again. Illustration, Becker. Every door in Elyria, great goal. Say, well, that don't do much for me. But you need to do some things for yourself. Don't delegate. Don't always put it on someone else. It's not just, well, you know, if it's a good message this week, then I'll live for Jesus this week. Shame on you. Live for Jesus regardless. Well, you know, if my spouse keeps prodding me, keeps poking me, keeps nudging me, I guess I'll read my Bible. That's not the way you do it. My parents remind me, I guess I'll pray. If others are doing it, I guess I'll just follow them. No. You motivate yourself with the Lord's help, seeking the Lord, letting the Lord use you, but you have to take charge in this area. Defend against complacency and apathy. You commit to doing right. You keep challenging yourself to do the things you know you're supposed to be doing. Defend against complacency and apathy. Then there's a fourth instruction. So we determine to obey the Bible. We develop a sincere heart for the Lord. We defend against complacency and apathy. There's a fourth thing I see here in chapter 6 if I'm going to be brought in after I've been brought out. And that brings us back to where we are, scripture reading, back to verse 20. And similar to the first, but slightly different as well. And that is this. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he, talking about the Lord, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Here's a fourth thing. Decide to remember what God has done. Decide to remember. That's what he said. You tell them. This is what you rehearse this to them. You tell them this is what God has done. And if we're going to be brought in, we need to decide to remember what God has done in our life. Let me say this, and it's similar to the other one about motivating ourselves, but this I'm talking about just thinking about, not just doing something, I'm talking about taking time to remember what God has done in our own personal life. A believer, now I want you to think about this, a believer ought to learn how to preach to oneself. Sometimes you need to look in the mirror, look yourself in the mirror, and say, listen here, bud. God saved you. You are on your way to hell. And there is nothing you could do to change that. Someone told you about Jesus Christ. And you put your faith in Christ and that changed everything. Remember where you were. Remember what God has done. Remember what the Lord is trying to do in your life. Preach to yourself. Remind yourself this is what God has done. Remember how God has worked in your life. Remind yourself of what God has commanded you to do. Renew that love and dedication to the Lord. Decide to remember what God has done. It's kind of flip side of the defend part, but this is more of defend part is doing some things. This remembering is what God has done for you and encouraging yourself in those things. Now, in a moment, I'm going to get to the end of the message. I'm going to say one more thing about this point. to me, this is maybe the most critical point here. Because you're going to get to some point in your life when you're getting brought in that some hurt is going to come your way. Okay, look at Brother Canfield. We're going to the mission field. Really? Your wife has MD. It's terminal. We don't know how long she's going to live. Maybe 5 years. Let me tell you what the natural mind thinks. If we only got 5 years, we need to make the most of it. So we're going to do all the things we can do that we would have done for 30 years. We're going to shove it into 5 years. That's how the natural mind thinks. Here's how the spiritual mind thinks. Then the Lord gives us 5 years to serve Him. Because the Lord brought us out. And we want the Lord to bring us in to where He has for us. Do you think, let me just ask you this. You know as much as I know. You were here, if you were here. I don't know all the details. But I tell you this, some things I know, biblically speaking, that before there ever was a Mrs. Canfield, there was a God in heaven who knew there would be a Mrs. Canfield, who had a plan for her life. And God knew that MD was going to come into her life, because it's, my understanding, it's genetic. He knew when she was, before she was born, he knew when she was born. He knew when they got married. He knew when they thought about going into the ministry. He knew this about her. So it didn't surprise the Lord. So sometimes when we go through these difficult times, when people turn against us, people stab us in the back, our plans kind of go down the toilet. Things don't go the way we want things to go. We need to look ourselves in the mirror and say, but yet God saved you. And He saved you for a purpose. And this doesn't surprise Him. I'm going to serve Him. Decide to remember what God has done. Imagine with me, we're standing on the edge of a precipice, a high cliff. And we're looking off of this cliff. Now, at that point in time when I'm looking off this cliff, I can say, you know, I really can't explain gravity. I don't understand all the scientific, you know, every object that has mass has a gravitational pull. Bigger the mass, the more the pull. Gravity affects things that are way, way, even outside of our solar system. We can mathematically track them by knowing the mathematical computations of gravity. They found Pluto. How they found Pluto? They found it mathematically through understanding the mathematical equations of gravity. They plotted Pluto and there it is right there. Mathematically. But they don't know, but why does gravity, I don't know, it just does. Can't really explain it. We kind of just know what it does. So we're standing on the edge of this precipice. We do not have complete understanding of gravity, but we'll know what it'll do. If I get just a little too close, I know what gravity is going to do. If I get really careless here, if I just goof around, I know what gravity can do. And so, because I have a healthy respect for gravity, I'm going to be thoughtful in my behavior. I'm not going to stand on the very edge with 1 foot leaning like this. At any moment I'm not going to do that. I understand what gravity can do. I'm going to show respect for it, and I'm going to behave in such a way to show my respect for what gravity does. So too with God. I do not have complete understanding. God is beyond anything that we can, our little finite brain here cannot comprehend. Infinite, eternal God. You do not have complete understanding. But can I tell you this? I know from the Bible some things that God's trying to do, and trying to do in my life, and trying to do in your life. So wisdom says that we ought to have a healthy respect for God. Call that the fear of the Lord. And we orientate our behavior. Pastor White, can you explain God? No. But I tell you what God is doing. So I'm going to back off from the cliff of sin. I'm going to think about how I'm living my life, because I know what He does. And what He's doing is trying to bring me in. So I'm going to orientate my behavior according to the Word of God, because I know what God wants to do. And I'm going to act and orientate my life accordingly. That's what wisdom does. So I tell you tonight, God is, if you're born again, God has brought you out. God is now trying to bring you in. But there's some things you need to put in practice if that's going to happen. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help us.